Pastor Josiah, what a pleasure. Thank you so much for that intro. If you guys don't remember what I say today, but you know that I love Jesus, I will take that 100%. We love this church. We love the pastors of this church. We love this Bible school. You guys have carried us and supported us in more ways than one, and we love you. Thank you for your love and support in that and sharing truth. And it's true. I want to share a word that the Lord has put on my heart for us today. It's called From Generation to Generation. And I want to say this to you, that God loves beginnings. He's not afraid of beginnings. His name is the Alpha, the beginning, right? The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And he watches over his word, and he watches over the growth, and he's not offended at weakness. He's not offended at impossibility. He actually calls us into impossibility and asks us to believe him in those places. And so I have a word here that I want to tell you, that God's going to be faithful to you. You know, I've walked with God. Part of my story is I used to be an actor living in New York City. And I went to a church in New York City because it was in a Broadway theater. No other reason. I didn't know any pastor, David Wilkerson, or anything. I went there, and the church was like a burning bush to me. You know, I saw 100 different nationalities worshiping together. When they prayed, they really prayed. They had the testimony of answered prayers, anointed preaching, and I'll share a little bit more of that story at the end, but I just want to tell you that God's going to be faithful to you. God loves you. He loves the beginning of your story, and he's not offended at your weakness or the small amount that you bring to the table. And so today we're going to look at two people, the father of faith, Abraham, and we're going to look at Peter, who was the head of the church, the start of the church. And these were real people with real weakness. They were placed in impossible situations, and they were asked to believe God. God is faithful, and we can trust him and take him at his word. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much. Thank you for not leaving us where we are. Thank you for not leaving us where we were. Thank you for sending your word. You are the word, Lord Jesus. You sent your word. You died on a cross. You took our place. You forgave our sins. And so, Lord, we just ask you for an anointing on this word. We ask that your word will speak for itself, God, because you're the one who started it, and you're the one who's going to finish it. You're going to be faithful from the first generation to the last generation. You're going to be faithful, God. You're going to be faithful to your word. So we just love you, we trust you, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and keeps his commandment to 1,000 generations." Psalm 105 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 119:90 says, "Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands." In the Gospel of Matthew, it's amazing how Matthew starts to write the genealogy from Abraham all the way to Jesus to draw the line that Jesus is the Messiah come. And it's actually 42 generations, if you can believe it, from Abraham to Jesus the Messiah. And it says in Matthew 1:17, it says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." If you want to turn to me, turn to Genesis 15. We're going to look at the life of Abraham. And I want you to remember, these are real people, real weaknesses, but asked to believe God. You know, it's amazing how God led Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he said, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to follow me, and I want you to go to this place in Canaan. And so God led him as he journeyed across into this land. And I want you to see that although it's called the Promised Land, it might also be called the Impossible Land, because the fears that Abraham had within his own heart, right? How was he going to produce what God was telling him he was going to produce, number one. And number two, the external factors that were happening within the Promised Land at that time really challenged their existence. They met with famine. There was a time when they even met with war and battles and skirmishes. There was a time when they even met with other people groups that were in idolatry or different ideologies. They even saw God's judgment upon some of these ideologies. And all of this happened within that very first generation that God was working with Abraham and producing a faith in God in his life. And there was a time that Abraham's nephew Lot started making his tents more towards Sodom. And there was a coalition of kingdoms that entered the land, the Promised Land of Canaan, to take over some of these cities. And so they took over Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot and his family. And Abraham, obviously being grieved about this, gathered 300 trained men to go and save Lot. And he did, with the power of God, they went, they saved Lot, they saved the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's this, after this moment, there's this really honest portion of scripture where Abraham is praying to God and God's talking to him. And he's really having almost a crisis moment where he's saying, how are these things going to happen? How am I going to have descendants upon that are like the stars of the sky? How are these things going to happen? How are we going to live in this land? And God starts to speak to him and start to tell him again that it's going to happen. And it says that Abraham believed God in that moment at the end of that interaction. And I just want to read that. So Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After this battle, this skirmish, verses 1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He says, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Abram heard that, but he still had concerns, and he brought this to the Lord in verse 2. He says, but Abram said, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He believed God. In Romans 4, Paul kind of gives us a commentary about what's going on. And if you leave anything from this message, take Romans 4 and meditate on it. Because it says here in Romans 4, verses 18, it says, against hope, Abram in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offerings be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. You see, God had placed Abraham in an impossible place with external factors and fightings without, and also a place where he was bankrupt to bring about these promises. And God cultivated faith in his life. And I love it says, and he got Abraham to the place where he, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And I want to tell you, God loves beginnings. He loves you. He's not ashamed of weakness. He's gonna call you. He's gonna cultivate faith in your life. He's gonna speak his word into your life, and he's gonna cause you to believe it. And you're gonna be just like Abraham, not wavering in faith, but being fully persuaded that God has that power to produce his life through your life. Amen? And so a miracle happened. You can imagine this really old couple. I love how Paul says this guy's about 100 years old. And he considered himself that his body was dead, unable to produce this. And so was Sarah. But they had a child, and the child's name was Isaac, which means laughter. And how precious this was to Abraham and Sarah. But how precious this was to God as he's watching over from generation to generation to generation. He even calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob several times throughout the scriptures because God is watching over his word that he might perform it. We can trust God with our lives. We can give God time and space, gathering together as a church, gathering together around his word, and we can say, I'm gonna lay my fear down about the inadequacies of my life, and I'm gonna give God all the external pressures, and I'm gonna choose to believe God in this place. And that's where we rise up changed. You see, it says that if we present ourselves to God, there's a promise of renewal and there's a promise of transformation. You see, Jesus promises we come to him, we believe his work on the cross. He's gonna give us a brand new life. We're gonna be filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is gonna live in us, and we're gonna be walking in places that we shouldn't be walking in. We're gonna be standing in places we shouldn't be standing in. We're gonna be speaking the eternal word of God, and it's gonna enter people's hearts and change people for all of eternity. From the first generation all the way through into the last generation, when Christ calls us home and we're caught up to be with him in the air forever and ever and ever. His word has that power. And when we let our fears give way and we choose the word and we let those external pressures fall away and give God that first place, that's the fruitfulness of what will happen. I love here in Genesis 18, he talks about children. In Genesis 18, verse 19, it says, "For I have chosen him," God is speaking of Abraham, "I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." God's gonna give us a divine enablement to disciple that next generation. God's going to give us strength and self-control to choose the things of God ourselves, to choose time and space with the word of God. You know, it's amazing. We have three daughters, and when our first daughter was born, I was working a lot, and my wife had lots of time with her, and it's like every time I would come home, although I loved it, my wife would tell me all these tender moments that she would have with Caitlin and things that she taught her. And one day she led Caitlin to the Lord and she told me about it. And I was so jealous. I was like, I wanted to do that, you know. I was like, we pray every night, you know, and we do the devotions and the kid picture books, and we tell them about God. And every night I bless them. You know, my parents did that in measure, that ironic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, give you favor, give you peace. We speak life over the children. You know, we agree with the word of God over them. And I tell you, we came up to the school for like a revival service, and there were many services, and we were talking with other classmates and people that were here at the church, and the kids were interacting with other kids. And you see, it's like the things that we give time to, that's what our children, that's their questions formulate around that, right? Those are the questions that they have. You know, it's funny where we live. Our neighbor, he has a Mustang, and he loves it. He's always out there cleaning it and fixing it. And, you know, he goes to work early on Monday mornings, because when he turns his car on, the whole neighborhood can hear it. And but he has a three-year-old son, and his three-year-old son has a little Mustang that he drives around the neighborhood in. And he's like, I have a Mustang. He goes around, I have a Mustang. You know, and that's precious. But the children, they see your life, you know. And I want to tell you that God's going to give you that self-control, that enablement to choose the things of God. And your children are going to see that. And I remember when our two younger children, Faith and Hope, they came home. And I remember Faith just coming up to me out of the blue. She says, Daddy, what does it mean to give your life to Jesus? And I was just like, oh, I was like, yes, I get this moment. It's not my wife, I get this moment. So I said, well, what does it say in the Bible? What does the word of God say? And so we walked through John 3:16. We walked through John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. We talked about the cross and how Jesus took our place for sin on the cross. And if we believe that, then Jesus will forgive us of all of our sins. And how God is so good. He loves us so much. He's actually better at taking care of us than we could take care of ourselves. And so that's why we give our lives to Jesus, because he's going to take care of us for all through our whole life and for all eternity. And she said, I want that. And then Hope, the younger one, says, I want that too, not being left out. So I led the two of them to the Lord. And it's two more, yeah, praise God, two more stars in that tapestry that God promised Abraham that's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And these moments are precious to me. Seeing God's faithfulness to me, seeing God's faithfulness to my family, to my wife. And I want to show you Peter. He was the head of the church. Remember, these are real people, you know, real issues. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, it says, so it was as the multitude pressed about him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of those boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he asked Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And verse 5 is Simon's response, and I want you to see this. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And then there's a semicolon. And then he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You see, many times when the word of God comes, it hits the natural man. It hits the fears within. It hits the inadequacies. And we give God the excuse. We judge the word of God through past mistakes, past failure, past experiences, through emotion, instead of letting God's word come and have that place and letting emotion, past mistake, failure pass away. Because it's God's word lodged in the heart that God will produce this amazing life. And I wanna say this is the altar call, right? This is the moment where you lay down these things and replace it and pick up the promises of God and pick up the faithfulness of God. And you get to the point where you say, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down your net. Even though he had fished all night long and caught nothing, because this was Jesus the Messiah speaking to him, he was then gonna go do it. And verse 6 says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Verse 9 says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Because they knew this was not just an ordinary man. This was Jesus the Messiah. This was God Almighty in the flesh who had power to speak and perform. I love Peter because of his walk with God. He's bold, he's audacious, and he's quick to believe after this moment. I love when they're out in the boat on the storm and they see Jesus walking on water, that even though the situation was scary and fearful, he asked Jesus, if you bid me to come, I'll go. And he starts to walk on water after Jesus says, come. He's walking on the word of God. I love how Jesus instructed the disciples to meet me in Galilee. He told them there would be a crucifixion. He told them that he was gonna lay down his life for all humanity, that sin would be forgiven. He told them these things and to meet them in Galilee. And they did, they actually went there. Although there was a lot of other heartache and things that happened along with that. And then after Peter was restored, Jesus tells them, go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait there for the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they did that. And I want to tell you that as we come to church, as we gather together, as we give time and space to the Word of God, as we sing these songs, as we have testimonies, it becomes quicker. We become quick to believe. We become quick to call upon God. We become quick to leave past experiences that want to judge the word of God. And we take Jesus and his whole life and we leave that behind and we follow after him. And his plans and purposes start to flow and manifest through our lives. And I love on the day of Pentecost, it says that the mighty rushing wind came through. Tongues of fire came and fell on the disciples and they spoke in other languages. And it says that Peter got up and he spoke boldly to that crowd, as fearful as it might have been. And he spoke under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were saved that day. And here it is, Jesus' word, that you will be a fisher of men. And not just one, it was a big catch, just like when he'd let his nets down. So I want to just tell you this today, that God's going to be faithful to you. It may be hard from time to time. We may judge the word of God with the initial feeling. But when we come and we say, nevertheless, at your word, I'll go, I'll do it. God will do it. You know, I tell you, I remember my parents My grandfather was actually a Lutheran pastor, and my mother was a preacher's kid. And I remember her just kind of telling me throughout life, you know, as a kid growing up, the things of God, or when she gave me a book of promises and she says, pray these. And I remember when my parents put me in piano lessons, I started playing piano, and you know, they noticed I started getting good and spending more time on it. And so they wanted to buy a piano. And so we went to this guy's house that was selling his piano, and come to find out, he was actually a Christian artist, and he was selling his piano to raise funds for a recording album. And I remember my mom, she gave him more money than he was asking for because of that. And she turned to me and she said, I'm praying that you use your gift for the Lord. I'm praying for you to use your gift for the Lord. Well, time goes on, and I got interested in theater and music theater, and my first degree was in music theater, and I said, I'm going to New York City. I'm going to be an actor. And I remember driving from Texas in my car with everything I owned, driving up with this one intention in my heart. And it was so funny because I was listening to the radio at that time, and you would drive and the radio station would go away and you have to change the radio. And it was a long drive. And then I was like, let me listen to some news or talk radio. And then I started listening to this sermon, and I was listening to the word of God, and it happened to be about Elijah. But my eyes and ears were open. And I said to myself, I said, why have I never heard this before? I've never heard it like this before. And so I ended up in the mountains of northern Georgia somewhere. I had a born-again encounter with the Lord Jesus, where I knew that Jesus was God. And I would tell you, I was changed after that, because I went and lived in Philadelphia for a year. I was working at a theater there. And I remember walking in a shopping mall that first Christmas, listening to these Christmas songs that I've sang my entire life. And I'm crying walking through this mall because I couldn't believe that these songs were all about Jesus. I remember a time when I was walking through my neighborhood and I saw this really old church, and I said, I'm going to go to church there. It was a Saturday night. And so I show up on a Sunday morning, and I walk in, I open the door, and I can hear people kind of talking over to the right. And my wife loves when I tell this story. So I walk in, and I walk over to where they are, and I could see this was like an all-black church, and I was just like, oh, you know, I don't feel like I should be here. And so I started to leave, and Mama Eddie came, and she got me, right? And she said, hey, what are you doing? You could come on in here. We're just doing a Bible study, and then we have a service here in about 30 minutes. And so she got me, and she brought me in. And we finished up that Bible study, and then we went over into the church service. And the amazing thing was, is this was the same kind of Lutheran church, but it was alive. You know, in John 3:3, it says, unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, at that moment, things were open, alive, light bulbs were going off. And I remember he started off the liturgy, and he said, this is the day that the Lord has made. And then the people would say, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then he goes, I said, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I said, yeah, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And he goes, I said, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I said, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus, I love you. I'm born again. The funny thing was that I loved them. They loved me. I tithed to the church. That I was from Texas. They gave me sweaters and gloves and stuff like that to get ready for the Pennsylvania winter. And I became their choir director. I would I would rehearse them on a Wednesday, and then we would sing on a Sunday. This is a real story. I mean, God leading my life. And, you know, once that year was up, I said, all right, I'm going to New York. And I prayed. I said, Jesus, I pray you said, take me to New York and just take care of everything. Well, a friend of mine that I went to school with, who was also an actor, he calls me up and he says, Matt, are you still trying to come to New York? Because if you are, I'm going to get us an apartment, and then I'll get you a job at my restaurant. And so he did. And so I did. And that restaurant was two blocks away from Times Square Church in New York City. And so I started going there. And like I said, there was life there. And the people prayed, and they had answers to their prayer. And I started singing in the choir. And there was another actor that was next to me in the choir who was discipling me and saying, we don't do this anymore, and we do this now. And we would go eat dinner with brothers, solid brothers, where we would break open the Word of God. And then they asked me to be an intern. And so I interned at the church. And then as an intern, they sent me on a missions trip to Guatemala. And I'll never forget it, because we went up 2 hours up on top of a mountain. And on Saturday night, we were praying. And as we were praying, there was a man in his hut. And it was the village. As we were praying on a Saturday night for the service, he was giving his life to the Lord on that Saturday night. And this particular man that was giving his life to the Lord, he had always had half of his face was white and his left arm was white. And when he woke up on Sunday morning to go to church, he woke up with brand new skin. He woke up with new skin. And when he showed up in the church, he was speaking in Spanish, and the whole place went crazy. People were getting saved and everything. I remember looking to my buddy, and I'm like, I have no idea what they're saying, but this is good. Whatever's happening is good. And so it was after that I said, Jesus, I had my Peter moment. I had my Peter moment. I said, Jesus, I see that you're good. And I can believe you and I can trust you. And so I put my application in for Summit. And I got accepted. And I packed two bags and I showed up at these gates right over here. And I gave time and space for the Word of God to crowd out unbelief. And I married my Bible school sweetheart right over here, equally yoked. She keeps me in check. I keep her in check, but she keeps me more in check. We have three beautiful daughters, and one of them was up here singing worship, and I can't get over it. I can't get over it. God is good. And I know he's going to be good for the rest of my life. Whether we're that last generation or not, I know God's going to be good to me, and he's going to be good to my family. And one day I will be with him forever and ever. So let us run this race with endurance. Amen. If we have the worship team come up. So Hebrews 12:1 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we'll have a time of worship, and if you want to come down and pray for your family, pray for those that are not walking with God, if you want to come down and you want to lay down the fears that are within, the inadequacy that's in, and take the promise of God, you can do so. If you want to come and lay down the external pressures that crowd out the Word of God, come and lay it down, because nothing is impossible for God, as we have heard and sung. And there's so many testimonies throughout this room of God doing just that. So with that, let's ask God to do these things. God bless you.